At this time, I would ask you to turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me there to Mark 3. And we have the last section of chapter 3, and that can be found on page 885 if you use the Pew Bibles. Here we will read and consider, picking up where we left off in our series through Mark and our study of it, at verse 31, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So Mark 3, verse 31 through 35. And hear the word of our God. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and may he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this is your observation as well, and I don't think that this is an inaccurate one, but we as a community place a lot of emphasis on the family. And I think this emphasis is a reflection of the biblical values and principles that are laid out for us. And so we put an emphasis, one reason for that is because we know of the great blessings that God has made family to be. Blessings that are both to ourselves as individuals and blessings that even are there upon the broader society, the culture. It's often called the home, the family. It's often called the bedrock of society. This is where those that will go into society are raised. And another reason is because, and the reason why, another reason why there's emphasis that we give is because this society in which we live is less and less one that knows this blessing. The reality for many is that the idea of family is not so much a blessing as it is a source at times and to some degree of heartache and of pain. Many reasons, maybe one is because you don't have one of your own, not that you've established for yourself as one that is of age and desirous for it. That maybe it's a source of heartache and pain because the Lord in his providence has prevented the expansion of your family and closing the womb. Now, for others, family is a source of contention, conflict. The reality in this life is that parents will at times separate. And so then it is just mom or it's just dad now having to raise the kids and the children, therefore, too, are having to navigate that. Or maybe it appears that things are together and fine and well and good outwardly, but on the inside, there are feuds and strifes among the members that run so deep that the idea of family feels like more of a curse than a blessing. And I know that the blessing, the curse, or the difficulties, rather, we all here fit somewhere in that. We know something of the difficulties. We know something of the great blessings and joys that God has placed upon it. But regardless of where you find yourself this evening, what our Lord Jesus Christ has to say about family, though it's short, is absolutely profound. It stretches over it all. And so whatever idea you may have of family, if you have ears to hear tonight, let him hear Jesus' message about his family. That's our title, our theme for this evening. We'll consider the context first and then the meaning of this message and the lessons that we learn from it. The context, meaning, and the lessons. And so the context of Jesus' message, and hope to move through this point somewhat quickly, but it is important for us to get a better idea of what is going on here, and because there is a vivid picture that is being painted by Mark, and taking into account also the other gospel accounts. But just a bit also of a reminder of what has happened just before and what we've considered previously in the gospel. If you may recall, in verses 20 and 21, there was another multitude that was before Jesus, and Jesus' own people, whoever his own people were, but those that were close to him, heard about and they saw those multitudes that were flocking to Jesus, and they thought that Jesus had no clue what was going on, that he was losing it. He was out of his mind, and things were getting way out of hand. And now, in addition to this busyness of Jesus' ministry, he was receiving also not just accusations of losing his mind, but accusations of a more sinister nature from the scribes. They said Jesus was possessed of the devil himself, and they meant it, and that meant trouble for him. And so there's more difficulties laid upon him here. And so Jesus is very busy at this time. He's having to defend himself against the scribes there and also go on the offensive against them, and is engaged in this bitter contest. And so verse 31 comes, and we read of Jesus' earthly brothers and his mother come to see him. And what do they see? A bit more of the same. Basically the same thing that those in verse 21 did. There's a multitude, another one, and here they are encircling him. We read of Jesus looking around in a circle, which means there are 360 degrees all around him. And they were sitting down, we read, and which means that Jesus would be in the middle of this, standing. So what this tells us is that Jesus is continuing on in that which he had come to do, which was to preach. He's preaching the gospel to this crowd, but this crowd that he was preaching to at the moment was so thick, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus' brothers and his mother, they couldn't even get close. Multitude that's there, they couldn't press in. So that's why we read of them here having to stand outside. And that's why they had to send to him, go send somebody out there or relay this message up there, because that his family wants to see him, and as Matthew asked, they want to speak with him. And so that message eventually makes its way to the middle, all the way to Jesus, and it is as though someone just blurts out in the middle of this sermon that he has, your mother and your brothers are here, they want to see you, and they want to speak with you. The expectation is that he would do that now. That he would just stop. Now, but why they wanted to speak with him and see him right at this moment, we're not told. Maybe they were part of those that were of Christ or of his own people and were concerned and wanted to speak some sense into him too. And maybe it's just been a while that they haven't spoken with him because he has been so busy. But regardless of the reason that's there in Hebrew culture, especially during this time, family ties were of the very highest priority in that society. When mom comes calling for you, it doesn't matter what you're doing or how important you think it is, you drop it and you go. If not, it would seem as a flagrant disrespect, even a dishonoring of the father and mother, a violation of the fifth commandment. Even if it were an adult that were saying, well, I need to do this before I get to you. No, but it's not just mom who's calling for Jesus. It's the brothers too. The whole family is here. And so there is a social or cultural pressure, so to speak. Family pressure. That is on Jesus, which is very strong, to stop doing what he's doing and to go see them. But what was he doing? And we just heard these in the middle of the sermon. He is engaged in the very thing that he came to do, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and of repentance and of the forgiveness of sins. And that is why his Father in heaven sent him, and the Son of God joyfully, willfully is submitted to this will of God, because their will is one, and took on flesh and came into this world and is now going about his Father's business and doing his will. And that's the most important thing. To do the will of his Father in heaven. It's more important than doing the will of your earthly family. So what they may have seen as a disrespect, in reality was an utmost respect for the Father in heaven, for the will of God. And that's getting to the meaning of the message. And our second point, the meaning of Jesus' message. Having considered the context here, just a bit of a reminder of everything there. Now, we consider what it is that Jesus is actually saying here in this. And here we'll draw out a bit more of the doctrine. But the meaning here is not that Jesus is disowning his family. It's not as if he's forsaking his earthly brothers and his mother. It might seem that way by the questions that he asks. Why, who are they to me? Well, but you need to remember that he's in the middle of his sermon here with this scene, the scenario, the context that is there. And then he's told that his family is seeking him. And it's his family, those that are his brothers and his mother. And so it's almost as though it's in the middle of this sermon that that person would blurt out, and he uses the interruption as an opportunity to teach a certain truth. He's not getting thrown off by that person telling him these things. He continues on in teaching and doing what he has been called to do. And the truth, therefore, is something that pertains to the kingdom of God, and how it is then they're likened to being members of a family. Now, this is a radical and a profound and a glorious and a comforting and a challenging message that he gives. So in the middle, your mother, your brothers are here. Who are they? Do you know who these kindred of mine, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, who these kindred of mine are? They are those among you who are doing the will of God. For those who do the will of God, they are my kin. They are my family. What a wonderful and profound thing. Now, to be clear up front, Jesus is not saying that it is doing the will of God that grants entry into the family of God or merits it. It's evidence. Evidence that this is one that belongs, that is the brother, the sister, the mother, as it were, a spiritual tie that is there, that exists. That what bloodline is the one that now defines them is the blood of Christ, which has been shed for them. Now coursing through their veins, so to speak, because it was the Spirit of Christ having applied it to them and dwelling in them, moving them to give them a new heart and a new will to follow the will of God, the Father in heaven. And so it is evidence. These are those that are my kindred. Notice that there are a couple of things about this message. The first is that it is one that is absolutely radical, expansive, dare I say inclusive, of a certain kind. Inclusive in the sense that it's whoever does the will of God. It's not bound, it's not limited to, or my family is not bound and limited to the one who would bear me and raise me, the mother, and those that grew up alongside him in his childhood. It's not limited to that. It doesn't matter your background, whoever, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're from here, if you're from there, if you do the will of God from the heart of true faith and of love, that means Christ is your brother, your elder brother. And therefore, that means you are my brother or sister in the Lord, and we all are one another. And the fact that it's contrasted with the earthly ties in this culture demonstrates that these ties are closer knit than any other natural relationship that we could have here on earth. This is a tie that is knit at the very heart, the mind, the tie that has been forged from eternity, a tie that has been purchased by the blood of Christ, a tie that is secured by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit, binding us to Christ and to one another. These are ties that will last forever. Jesus Christ is establishing the biggest and longest lasting family that will ever be known to man. For all eternity, Christ will be our elder brother, and God is our everlasting Father, and forever we will abide with those that are Christ's brother, sister, and mother. For we too, those who have been granted this, are united to one another in this family of God, and we will be with them for all time, and we'll be with those that are from all over the world and from all times and places. No other earthly family can speak of that. For when it comes to the time when our Lord comes again, and he says that we will not be given into marriage, there are those ties, those earthly bonds that are there. And do not compare in such a manner that the marriage bond, as close-knit as that, really is not there. It is something given to us here. It is blessed. But these spiritual ties are the most important thing that we could ever be given. This is a heavenly family of which our Lord is speaking of that has no regard for, or rather better, it transcends these earthly bonds, these natural bonds, the precious family bonds which we know and which we love and which we emphasize. They were so strong in the Hebrew culture. They're strong here. They're strong everywhere. It's natural. This is because God has established that within us when he created us. But the spiritual ties here, they trump even our natural ties. In another gospel, Jesus will say that whoever does not hate his spouse, his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, for his sake, cannot be his disciple. Now, in some sense, that's a bit of a hyperbole, but in another sense, what Jesus is saying is that there must be an absolute, a total, a fierce priority of that spiritual and familial relation that is knit unto the Lord. There's a precedence. There's a preeminence in following Christ that even commands and is over the loyalties of our earthly relationships and kin. As strong as these family ties are, and as important indeed as they are, they do not have a priority over our spiritual ties, over our commitments to God's will, and to God's family. What a blessing it is that those of your natural family are also in the family of God. We rejoice in that blessing. What a comfort and a hope it is, but also a direction for those who have maybe grew up in a home that did not have those as spiritual family members. They feel alone and lost in the world with having no family, and are pulled this way and that way by the commitments that are laid upon them, even perhaps by those family relations themselves. I'm your mother, I'm your brother, I'm your father. Yeah, but who are my brothers? Who are my mothers and fathers and sisters in the Lord? Brought in to the family of God by faith in Him. And so it's not as though your family has abandoned you. God has given you a new one. One that is saved by grace and is to know they are saved by grace, but one that has been given the Spirit, and one who also endeavors to follow the will of God. And so we see this is also an exclusive message. Not only is it inclusive, it's very, very exclusive. Because the only ones that do belong to my family are those who do the will of God. Again, Jesus is not speaking of meriting our way in by our obedience to God's will, but we do need to remember that the hallmark of the Spirit working upon a child of God is being given a new heart that desires to do the will of God, and a new life that goes forth in the strength of His might, endeavoring to do it. We also need to be clear that He's not speaking of perfection either. None of us does the will of God perfectly. We continue to struggle with sin and fall short. He's speaking here of a general trajectory, the bent, the direction of your life. And so if this message, the meaning of it, is exclusive, that this is the evidence of those who have been given this spiritual tie in this heavenly family of God, united to Christ, our elder brother, are those who do the will of God, then we must conclude, if the general trajectory of your life is not doing the will of God, if the general trajectory is to do your will, and you could be sitting in church, you could have an outward form of Christianity, but in your will, in your heart, your desires, if your will is precedent over God's will as that trajectory, what does that mean? Are you in the family? And so we must ask ourselves. We must ask them with sobering gravity of whether we are in the family of God. Can we be called a brother, sister of Christ and of one another? Well, they are those who do the will of God. So there's a lesson here for us. That's our third point. The sobering lesson that we learn is that, at least the first, is one of serious, sober, weighty self-examination. Examine our will. Examine our walk. We need to ask ourselves this question, as I ask myself this question, what is our desire? Is it to do the will of God? Is it to do it with the whole being that God has given to me? Think back upon the last month, 2 months, 6 months, year. Has this been the great question on our minds as it looks to every part of our life? My intellect, my thinking. Is that toward the will of God? Was that seeking to do it? Were the purposes and goals of my life and of everything I'm engaged in, was that for the will of God and under the will of God? Has it been my daily business when I wake up in the morning saying to myself, I want to do the will of God today? In other words, have you belonged to the family of God? Sometimes some families will speak of a household code or a household behavior. That's not how a Vandermolen behaves, or insert your own last name. Sometimes that's the way in which certain families and homes speak, which is understandable, which is well and good. This is not what we do, and so, have you been behaving as a brother of the Lord or a sister of the Lord in the family of God, doing the will of our Father in heaven? It's critical for us to wrap our minds and to examine and think of these things, because whoever does the will of God will be his brother, his sister. And so we need to ask ourselves, is our life marked by then a serious endeavor to go after and obey the will of God, which is the fruit of belonging there, and not only of the desire, but also the effort, the energy, the strength which God gives you and the life He gives you? That being directed unto doing the will of God, not in the strength of your own might, not by your own will and abilities and power, but going forth in the strength of His might, enabled by the Spirit, dependent upon Him in prayer, but nevertheless He enables and strengthens. And another question, another lesson to ask in this examination is, when we find ourselves of mind and of will to be going contrary to the will and the Word of God, does the Word of God serve as that rule, that standard, that regulator, the one that dominates your life, making you and guiding and making your decisions? Maybe think of it this way. you have a certain conviction about something, and you feel very strongly about it, and you desire strongly about it, and you be a Berean and search the scriptures concerning that thing, and lo and behold, you find that the Bible says that your conviction is wrong. Yet, this is something you really like. And it's something that maybe I could spend the time to think about dismissing it. What will you do? Well, if you're one who is, whose will is bent into the will of God, who seriously endeavors to obey God in the strength of His might, what you'll do is what Christ says, is deny yourself. Take up the cross. Because the desire ultimately is to do what is pleasing to God. What is His will for you? And to follow after. To be renewed after the inward man, to desire His law, His precepts, to walk therein. So 1 Thessalonians says, what is the will of God? Your sanctification, that you should abstain from fleshly lusts, and it applies to so many other areas of life. And that is a submission unto the will of God. And so when Jesus were to look around at this crowd and say, behold, these are my brothers, my sisters, my mothers, spiritual relations. Is this being said of you? Seriously consider that. Whether you are in the family of God, and for those who are in His family, will endeavor in the will of their Father in heaven from the heart, but they don't do it perfectly. Perhaps there are those who could be a bit discouraged. There's comfort for the weakest, the feeblest members that are truly of God's family, but to get discouraged after you focus upon how much it is that you've fallen short and see that, no, not all my will, not all my strength, not all my heart, not all my mind is submitted to the will of God and goes after that. And well, we all fall short all the time, but when Jesus looked around, who was He looking upon? And said, behold, certainly those that were as of yet largely unaware or ignorant of who He was, though given a true faith that they had at the time, they didn't know everything. Because not everything had come to pass. But also in that were those that were His disciples. Those with whom He had holy frustrations and complaints with. Those that ended up disowning Him. Fleeing from Him. Proudly and arrogantly opposed Him and argued with Him from time to time. Those that fell short. And yet, Jesus never disowned any of them. It's encouraging to us. Whether we face the disownment from our own family, our own kin, deserved or not deserved, our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, will never desert His own. He will never unbrother you in spite of all of our unbrotherliness. Because He is the perfect brother to you and me. Our elder brother, the one who has gone before us, who does not fail, who perfectly himself followed the will of the Father for us, and all of our shortcomings are covered by his blood. They're washed away. And so thank the Lord for our Lord Jesus Christ, for our perfect brother. The practical lesson we gain from that, the great comfort that we have, and always look to our Lord Jesus Christ as we go forth in the strength of his might. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonders that he has wrought and the wonders also that he demonstrated in so many seemingly ordinary things. We thank you for the short statement and the profoundness of it. What wisdom we see. And may we behold that wisdom with the eyes of faith and therefore go forth from this place into our callings from day to day, leaning upon the wisdom of our Lord in true faith and repentance. His word may be our guide, and that would be the desires of our heart. So help us to live according to your will. Help us to do so for the sake of the glory of Christ our Savior. And it is his name we pray. Amen.